If I may, I'm going to take a moment to address Elena here. It's very privileged to have you here. We have loved and prayed for your parents for many years, and yet I've never had the privilege to meet them yet. So, great honor for you to be here. Please pass on our greetings to them. And to the aunts and uncles that came with you, way to go. Cindy and I had the privilege to live beside your mother, Mrs. Wolf, many years ago. It's nice to have you here today. Thank you. You know, we have been studying recently about being the church. And we have remembered from our Bibles the sense of participation and fellowship which the church experienced in those early days. And that same sense of awareness of both the Lord and mutual fellowship as participants in the body is extremely important for us today. We're not just a bunch of people who hang out in a building together on a Sunday morning. There are other ways that we can connect and become connected with our brothers and sisters in Christ in addition to our time for worship and instruction on Sundays. One of the ways that we as Bethel Church try to help provide opportunity for making those connections and relationships in smaller settings is through what we call care groups. And some churches call them life groups. There may be some other name or two that for this part of a ministry that I'm not familiar with. And these small groups can become an important part of our personal network in daily life. So I'd like to share with you this morning a story from the early church that I think helps us to develop a picture of what it means to be the church in and from our homes. Please look with me to Acts chapter 12. The location is Jerusalem, where the church had begun at Pentecost. And the apostles, with some leadership from Peter, had preached and many were saved. Acts 2 verse 47 says that people were being saved every day. And many Christians had continued in Jerusalem, and although there had been persecution, Acts 5 tells us about some of it, there was persecution by the authorities, but there was general acceptance by the people for a time of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. In Acts 7, we read of the stoning death of Stephen, who was a man whom God was using. And persecution followed for the Christians, and many left. Amazingly, in Luke writes in Acts 8:1 that all except the apostles were scattered. All except the apostles, and obviously some other believers, but many were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And Acts 12 tells us about the day when the apostles now came under the microscope of the rulers. Men who had been with Jesus were no longer safe in Jerusalem. You may remember James and John, the fishermen, who were brothers and who had left their boats to follow Jesus during his ministry on earth. And that James, the brother of John, was put to death with the sword. You heard it in the scripture reading, verse 2. The man who ordered this action was Herod Agrippa I, and he was the grandson of the Herod who had ordered the babies to be slaughtered in Jerusalem, or rather in Bethlehem, sometime after Jesus was born. And this Herod would do what it took to be popular with the people. James had been killed with the sword, Herod found out that this met with the approval among the Jews. That would be particularly among the leading people of the temple and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The people in popular places in the hierarchy of the city and among the Jews. Herod found out that this met with the approval among the Jews. And some people who wanted to protect that Jewish way of life were very happy if they could get rid of the problem of these Christ followers. They may have even heard about the fact that Gentiles were now also beginning to adopt faith in Jesus Christ. That's recorded in Acts 11. And sharing your religion with the Gentiles was something the Jewish temple hierarchy did not want to get into. They didn't believe in Christ. They tried to stamp this out. Now it is growing. It's getting worse in their view. So verse 3 tells us, when he saw this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. So let's talk about Peter in prison, and then we're going to talk about some pictures of the church at home. And our 2 points are neatly summarized. And if you're wondering what any of this has to do with Thanksgiving, imagine being Peter and being freed from prison in the way we're going to hear about in just a moment. Well, verses 1 to 11, Peter in prison. This chapter of Acts is as exciting as any novel you could ever hope to find, and it's a true story. We are given graphic word pictures and details, and there's even humor. Verse 4 tells us the details of the security steps that Herod had taken. He wanted no possibility that Peter was going to escape. And so there would have to be a public trial, but somehow it was going to have to happen after Passover. You ever heard this story before? They wanted to deal with Jesus before Passover. Now they have this prisoner. Passover is here. They've got to wait. So now they put 16 guards on the job, 4 at a shift. Peter's in jail. He's got a soldier on either side of him. He's bound by 2 chains. Beyond the cell, there are 2 more guards at 2 more gates. And when those 4 soldiers go home, 4 more guards come to take their place. And we realize in verse 7 that although Peter is chained and in prison, God is aware and God is there. Suddenly, verse 7 kind of reminds us of what happened when it describes the angels appearing to the shepherds in the field. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. I don't think I can describe better than Luke, so let me continue reading, beginning at verse 8. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." So this is not just kind of quietly sneak out. He had to get dressed in the cell. Get ready to go. "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. This is the outer gate. It opened for them by itself. And they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." So here's Peter in this very secure environment in the prison. There was little doubt in anyone's mind what Herod's plan was for the apostle. But while Peter was in chains, and even when he's being led out of the prison by an angel, the church was meeting in a home. And they were praying for God's protection, and they were praying for God's release for their dear friend Peter. Verse 5 gave the contrast, didn't it? So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. New American Standard says the church was praying fervently for him. And this matter was deeply important to them as it was to the Lord. So Peter's on the streets. He realizes this is not a dream. He is free and he does not hesitate. He knows where the church will be gathered. He had been there before. They had been there before, and he was confident he would find some of them there now. So let's talk about pictures of the church at home. Verses 12 to 17. Peter went to the home of Mary, the mother of the man we know from the scriptures as John Mark. And Jerusalem was his hometown, and he later wrote the Gospel of Mark. And it's believed that Peter and Mark later had a close working relationship. So Peter is making his way to Mary's house, and imagine the scene at Mary's house when he arrives. It is the middle of the night. Many people were gathered there, and they were praying to God for Peter and for the situation. And maybe it was one of those times, we can be perfectly honest, we pray, and yet deep down our hearts, we're doubtful. Could it be possible? Is it any way possible? So they're praying earnestly, asking God to do the unexpected, the miraculous here, to release Peter from prison. God could do that. Peter gets to the door. The outer entrance is locked. There's probably been some extra precaution taken because Christians did not want to draw extra attention to themselves at a time when it was becoming more dangerous for them as followers of Christ. And verse 13, Peter arrives at the outer door and he knocks. And a servant girl named Rhoda knows what is going on in the house, and she has come to answer the door. Verse 14 tells us that when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." One thing that statement tells me is that the church had been meeting in this home before. Rhoda recognized Peter's voice. The person at the door was no stranger to her or to the others in the room. And Peter had known where to go when he left the prison. So Peter's voice was known to Rhoda. Of course, Rhoda reported to the believers that Peter was at the door, and they thought she was out of her mind. It must have been his angel. And Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Can you imagine the excitement in the house? I wonder if there weren't a few people who snuck back in the hallway towards the front door with Rhoda just to see if this was really true, if this is really what was happening. Could it be possible? Peter knew the time had to be brief. They could not all talk at once. He told them of how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and then he said that they should tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this. Verse 17. And the other James is mentioned here, the James that's mentioned in this context, obviously not the one who'd already lost his life, James the fisherman. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who seemed to have become the leading elder in the Church of Jerusalem, which is a wonderful story all of its own, because he had been skeptical. After that brief time for conversation, Peter left. And to this day, we do not know where he went to be secure, but we know that he did continue to serve the Lord. He shows up again at a church conference described in Acts 15, and he lived until the mid-60s AD, until he died as a martyr. And by my estimation, he probably had another 25 to 30 years of life and ministry because God freed him from that prison that day. Pretty incredible. So how does this story relate to us? Mary's home become known as a place where the Christians could gather. There had been one reason Peter did not stay longer, that may have been one reason why Peter did not stay longer. Maybe he knew that Mary's home would be marked. The authorities already knew about the fact that believers gathered there. So he couldn't stay long. He needed to go. He didn't want to put them at risk. And he wanted to be free to carry on the work God had freed him for. You know, we have many beautiful homes. Most would say that at least we have homes where we feel comfortable and secure, and at the very least functional. They work for us. They provide what we need. Let me ask you, do we share our homes as places where the church can gather in formal and informal ways? To enjoy each other's company, to sing together, to pray together, to study God's Word together. A couple of weeks ago, I encouraged you, when you meet with others, do you take time somewhere in the course of the visit to take time to pray together? We are the church. This is part of who we are. You know, there are Christians in some parts of the world who live with this reality all the time that they may not be safe. And when they gather, they do not take for granted the privilege to meet with other believers who share their common understanding of Christ and their view of the world. I'd like to draw from this text the suggestion that this may not even be the only home where the Christians were gathering in Jerusalem. Do you know that James, who was the leading elder of the church at Jerusalem, was not at this prayer meeting? Why not? Well, it doesn't tell us. It doesn't criticize him for it. Is it possible that he was at another home where they were also praying at the same time? We are not told. But it seems very possible to me that the church was fervently praying not only at Mary's house, but other places where it was convenient for the believers to gather and do so. Another observation that I would have would be that a special time, in time of special need, the church felt the need to be together and pray together. They had a sense of shared concern for the Apostle Peter. And they were probably praying for wisdom about how to be the church in the changing environment that was happening in Jerusalem. In times of need, we need each other. There are ways that our care groups help carry out that ministry of care today. You know, in some churches, it has certainly been the expectation that the pastor was the person to call in any time of need. And I'm not saying to you that you shouldn't ever call me, or that I don't want to know what's happening in your life. But I am pleased when I can know, about and help care for you in your stories. But I have discovered, and we have discovered in our experience here at Bethel, that when you meet together with a group regularly, where there are bonds of fellowship and friendship being practiced regularly, and praying together and becoming more intimately related with each other's story and burdens and concerns, usually the first people you call nowadays won't be the pastor. It'll be someone from your care group. And that's okay with me. But please keep me in the loop. I'm glad if I can also be included in the loop of a health need or a job situation or some other situation for which we could pray and we could encourage, maybe help find resources to meet needs you have. Here at Bethel, we have approximately 17 small groups. You're saying approximately? Well, because it's kind of in development. We haven't confirmed some things for our fall ministries yet. Some of the groups are started already. Some will be starting soon. We have some new leaders emerging to help lead some care groups. So we have approximately 17 care groups at the moment. We're still confirming some details, and we will have some new information for you shortly. Ideally, a care group has no more than about 12 to 15 adults who can meet regularly, and most of our groups meet every 2 weeks for approximately 9 months of the year. And they have other opportunities to hang out together in between. You know, as adults in our homes, we can build meaningful relationships with other adults for mutual spiritual encouragement and care. The children who live in our home can also be impacted by the fact that we are nurtured and supported and in fellowship with other believers. Did you notice that John Mark grew up in a home where his mother loved the Lord and was sharing her home for fellowship? The atmosphere and activities of the home can have an impact on who our children will become. Sometimes small group ministry is criticized because people say that small groups can become cliques. If you're not familiar with it, a clique is a French word that means a small group of people who spend time together and who are not friendly to other people. We should not be that. We do not try to be that. The care groups from church are not meant to be a tight circle that treats our own with favor and does not let anybody else in. In fact, one of the principles of care group ministry is supposed to be that our group invites others, and as it grows in number, there will be a natural development. We recognize leaders from within, and we start another group. And we don't start a group because we don't get along. We start a group to share the blessings and to minister to each other. In 2002, Bethel Church had 4 groups. Today we have 17. This care group is not meant to become your whole life. But in our busy schedules and routines, a care group can be a base for building supportive relationships for our spiritual journey. We can and should be Christians who are caring for each other. And I know there's a lot of that that happens among our church family. I assume there's always room to grow. We need to know each other if we're going to be able to care for each other. And I know there are many demands in our lives. I spoke with a parent this week about the busy schedules that children's sports can bring to your calendars. Is there time left, among all those other things, for dad and mom to be allowed to experience intentional Christian fellowship with other adults? I would lovingly encourage all of us to consider the value of a care group as a way that provides care for us and helps us to learn how to care for others also. Although the children will not be at every Bible study, there is a place for the young families to get together and enjoy each other's company, including the children. We do not force people into care groups. We're not going to have guys with big shoulders standing at the door here to recruit you before you leave today. But we believe that care groups are an important part of who Bethel Church is. It's not just another program that we do. It is a place to be and to allow the church to be the church in the truest sense. A few paid pastors cannot address all the situations that will arise in a congregation of this size. We gladly coach and encourage and provide individual care as needed. But if the pastors try to do the whole job and we're not passing on the skills and giving permission and opportunity for others to serve the church in its various needs, we are not being obedient to the Scriptures. We're told in Ephesians 4, we're to train others, equip them to serve. It says in 2 Timothy 2, to train others who will train others. And if the pastors are doing it all, and I'm not saying we are, we already have this, I think, this ethos, this plan, this purpose that we are trying to train and encourage and equip and enable and give permission for service among us. But if it was just a few people doing it all, we become more like a restaurant than a living body of people who care for one another. God answered the prayers of that early church in Jerusalem. And then Peter had 25 to 30 more years of additional service for the Lord. How is that? The fellowship and spiritual nurture the church had begun to practice while meeting in homes had prepared them for the unexpected events that had come. And my encouragement to all of us today would be to be intentional in finding time to meet with other believers, to pray with other believers. I didn't even say they have to be from Bethel Church. But make sure you know some of your own family from here too. To meet with other believers, to pray with other believers is part of what it means to be the church. Around here, we want to offer opportunities for what we call care groups. Your individual circumstances will determine some of what that looks like. But take the first step and look for ways to be the church, not just when we gather on Sundays, but also from week to week and as part of our life at home. We will get some finalized information of our current care groups and make that available to you shortly, and we look forward to the opportunity to help you discover the value of the smaller groups and how they are part of the network of what it means to be the church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of this time together. What an amazing story of how you were using believers who were praying. And you had work for Peter to do, and you brought this together. And Peter knew where to find those believers when he was in that moment of being released from the prison. And they knew to look to you for their needs. I pray that we would continue to understand the lesson of that for our own lives and circumstances, wherever we go to church, wherever we fellowship, that we would be faithful to love and care for others who are around us, that even when others are not reaching out to us, that we would intentionally reach out to them, that we would demonstrate the love of Christ and show an interest and help grow that care in the body. Thank you for the way that you have helped us here at Bethel to expand the care group setting. And I pray that it would be a healthy ministry, that we would continue to grow and be nurtured through intimate fellowship together with other friends and homes. We thank you for the privilege of and freedoms that we have to be this people in this place. And I pray that we would do that with grace and delight and thanksgiving for your goodness to us. And as we pray in Jesus' name,